a genealogy of grace. Our memory verse looks to the Virgin Mary. She shall give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Part number one, Jesus is a savior of the people. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. There are some folk today who try to propose a different pronunciation for this. They try to get either a Hebraized or a Hellenized form of pronunciation. Nobody pronounces any name exactly like somebody else. Phonemes always differ. Let's accept this word and rejoice that Jesus means Savior of his people. Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. However it's pronounced, whatever may be the spelling, Jehovah is the salvation of his people. Now, the purpose of Christ's ministry are revealed in different figures of speech. The whole, the healthy, the healed, don't need a physician. I want mercy instead of sacrifice. Ask. He will save the lost. He will save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the purpose of Christ's ministry was to take care of the sick, was to supply the questing, the lost, who longed for a place, to heal, to forgive, to restore sinners, even the chief of sinners. Sometimes we think Paul's statement is slightly exaggerated. But Paul was an inspired prophet when he wrote, I was the chief of sinners. I am the least. And if we are prepared to take those statements at their face value, what does it tell us about the compassion of God? That he didn't take half sinners and save them. He took the chief of sinners and saved them. Now Jesus came to share the lot of sinners. That was part of his mission. And for that reason, Matthew and Luke give a genealogical table of Christ's ancestors. Read them. Sometimes we tend to pick out the ones we know most about and the ones who are most notorious as sinners. But think about them. They're put there in the genealogical table to say that Jesus had the genes of these persons. He took Abraham's form. Part number two. Abraham was a friend of God. That's right. Abraham did wonderful things. Abraham is the father of the faithful. To Abraham was promised that his seed, which is Jesus Christ according to Paul, his seed would be the Savior. Abraham was wonderfully obedient. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He went into a land of which he had no knowledge. He left his family behind. He was ready to offer his son up on Mount Moriah. He was ready to look forward to the provision that God would make of himself a lamb. But he lied about his wife in Egypt. She's my sister. Now she was his half-sister, but she was his wife, and the relationship of wife superseded that of sister. So So this was a fabrication that nearly caused bodily harm to Pharaoh and his people. He took Hagar. He broke the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Years later, he again lied about his wife to the king of Kadesh, Gera. He did that. He was a liar. But if we push his lying and deception too much, what do we do to ourselves? Every push we give to him, we push ourselves lower. He had faith, and his faith superseded. He believed in forgiveness, and God's forgiveness cleansed. He believed in God's acceptance, and God accepted him. It doesn't matter what we have done. It matters the relationship we sustain to God. If we belong to his family, nothing can harm us. Part number 3. Isaac and Jacob reveal the sins of their ancestors, and they also reveal, by contrast, the grace of God. We think of the marriage of Isaac. How he was praying. How he was cooperating with his father's program to find a wife from the right family, with the right background and the right religion. And so his prayer life, praying for Rebecca's conception later on, his prayer life was a very strong part of Isaac's life. But Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, because of his venison. Strange reason for a father to prefer one son above another. Isaac went down to Gera too, just where Abraham had done decades before. And Isaac said of his wife Rebekah, "She is my sister." So the sins of the fathers are committed by the son. But the grace that transformed the father, the grace transformed the son too. Now think of Jacob. Jacob was a very ambitious person. He was a shrewd schemer. He was preparing food, and his twin brother came in and said, "Let me eat." And he says, "Sure, but on condition." "What is the condition?" "That you give me the birthright." And Esau says, in effect, "Okay, what's that to me? Let's eat." And so they ate. Now sometimes we think this was a crooked act of Jacob. It wasn't. According to the Nuzi tablets, the law of the land at the time of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac said that a meal could make a contract legal. That's like a dollar today. Want to buy something, give them a dollar, make it legal. Give them a meal and make it legal. This was something that Esau did deliberately. But this shows the shrewdness, the ambition that Jacob had. Then we watch him in his dealings with Laban, who was, if anything, one or two steps higher in shrewdness than Jacob was. And finally, we see him wrestling with the angel, at which time he totally surrendered to God. And for the next 50 years of his life, he hobbled on a stick, lame. And Paul, writing of the faith of Jacob, said, "Jacob worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Not gripe, not complain, not question the cruelty of God, not look at the horrible fate he had to suffer, but every step he took with his hip on a joint, he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." God accepted him, changed his name, gave him a new name like the 144,000 have. Jacob's history is an assurance that God will not cast off those who have been betrayed into sin, but who have returned unto him with true repentance. Helpless, unworthy, Jacob pleaded for God's promise of mercy to the repentant sinner. That promise was his assurance that God would pardon and accept him. Sooner might heaven and earth pass than that word could fail. It was this that sustained him through that fearful contest. So as we think of Jacob and Isaac, we see again, as with their father, the functioning of grace through faith. Part number 4, God's grace through women. We think of Tamar, daughter-in-law of Judah, who was lied to by Judah, went her own Canaanite way, and was honored by God to become the ancestress of Jesus Christ. We think of Rahab. According to her lights in that nation, performing a service, running an inn, used by God, who engendered faith in her heart to become an ancestor of Christ. There's the Moabite, descended from Lot's incestuous marriage to one of his daughters, of whom the curse was, nobody from Moab is going to come into Israel. We watch Rahab become an ancestor of David and Jesus. Bathsheba. We look at these women, find them in the genealogy of Christ, watch them exercise faith as perfect examples of how the grace of God can be revealed to anyone. Part number 5. David's experience of grace. David and Bathsheba and Uriah form a trio in which the divine grace could be seen. Where sin abounded, where murder, seduction, adultery, conniving abounded, grace much more abounded. Wonderful examples of how God's grace changes lives. Part number 6. The children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God appointed. All the world were to hear the gospel. All who, like Rahab the Canaanite, Ruth the Moabite, turned from idolatry to worship of the true God, were to unite themselves with the chosen people. This is how grace functions. God desires to bring all people under his merciful rule. He created man for happiness, and he longs to fill human hearts with the peace of heaven. Let us rejoice at these examples of the power of grace with the prayer that it may function in our lives also.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.